Well, bless the Lord. Earlier this evening in our prayer time before church, we were praying about different things that are happening. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on in our country. Things that I'm old enough to have seen a drastic change in the culture in our country, the morality in our country, the viewpoints in our country, and just that alone would be enough to deal with, but throw in ISIS running around wanting to behead people, and they want to come here and do it, and Ebola, and a huge influx of precious souls, some of them wanting to enter our country, but maybe not using the right method where they're physically checked, you know, and screened for diseases and things. So we have an awful lot of problems, and it could be extremely fearful. I want to deal with that tonight. I mean, I read some of that stuff, and I go, good grief. It starts to bring chills up the back of your neck. You say, what is happening? There's people that, myself and you, that you know and love. You don't want this stuff happening to them. You want them to have a love and a security and a chance at life, especially our young ones, to be able to go to school, to have a career, to have a family. And you get the finances going like they're going continually in our country, and you get all of this stuff that's unstable. It makes me feel badly for them. I don't have as much time left as I put in. So my thoughts and my concerns are for the world that our younger people, are the kids and the grandkids, are going to be living in. So I wanted to deal with that. It's a famous saying that was said a long time ago, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And that was during World War II, when all the unknowns were facing our country at that point too. But we had a different morality then. We had a different tenor toward protecting our shores, and things have changed drastically until now. But a comment I want you to see, I have a slideshow here that others can see, a PowerPoint. Those listening in on the web can't see it, but I'll describe it as best I can, anything that comes up. But uncertainty is a given. That's it. You're not in charge, not in control. Uncertainty is a given. But fear is optional. And I believe that. Well, it really is. Fear will encroach at your door. It'll come close to you. But according to the things that the Lord shows us, that we can have some fear not. So I'm going to go through a couple of things to give us a little security here in a very fearful world, in an instability that's coming around in our country, in our world, that I have not seen. I'm sure World War II and the conflagration of World War I, which was world wars, I'm sure that was tremendous horror and mayhem and instability and fear then too. I was not around then, but we're coming up on a different kind of fear, but it's still fear. And I want us to be able to grab on to what God says so that we can stand strong. So some of the fear nots that God talks about, he gives us blessings in the journey of life. And one of that, some of that is some of his commands. When he says in Genesis 26:24, he says, I'm the God of your father Abraham. And he's so bold as to say, do not fear. And he doesn't put a period there. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Now that's a big difference. You've got to know that. If you just have information about God in your head, this thing ain't going to work. If you are one of his children, you've come to him, you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you, and the very power and spirit of God to dwell within, yeah, then you're going to be able to go somewhere here. So if anyone's listening in or anything, you haven't done that yet, that's kind of like step one. This fear not thing does not apply to you because it can't manifest, because the power of God isn't in you. It's in your head. It isn't going to work. It has to be in your very being, in your heart, and in your soul. He says, don't fear, for I am with you. Grab onto that. And when fear comes, because it will, there is still the world out there, which is everybody else. There is still the flesh, which is you and your broken self. And there's still the devil. Very powerful influences, and that is fearful. But God said, that's why you got to have this stuff in you. God wants you to know, I am with you. Yes, this is scary. Yes, it looks like it's falling apart, and some of this stuff might. But I am with you. There are people in that went through the Holocaust. They were in concentration camps. And they wrote books about the horrors. The horror still didn't diminish just because they knew the Lord. They still were hungry. They still were beaten. Some of their family and friends still were killed. But they had a security that they couldn't even explain. They had a joy in their heart. They reacted and responded as best they could in that situation, but something deeper was in them that they couldn't explain, and that was the Lord. I want that for us. I want that for me. I want that for you. Now, some of the things when he talks about this a little bit longer scripture, I didn't put that on the slide, but in 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16, I want us to look at this. 1 Kings 17, 18, or 8 to 16 rather. And this is talking to Elijah. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, "Please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." Verse 11, and as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." Now see, God knew all of this. He knew this widow that she was going to meet. And in verse 12, but she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I might go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Because that was it. They had not eaten in quite some time. This was the last of their food. This is the last of this woman's food with her and her son. That was it. They didn't live where we live in the United States. They live out where many people have facing the same thing still today, thousands of years later. They didn't make the changes that came to us. They live like they live back in the year 100. There is no food out there. And if you have a drought, it's going to wipe you out. And so she had nothing. She's going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Then Elijah said to her, wow, this is what God has said. Do not fear. Can you imagine how crazy that must have sounded to her? What are you, nuts, guy? There's no store for her to go to. There's no supplies like she had. That was all she had. There is no transportation. There's no water. There's no flour. This is the last of the supplies that we have. Period. There is no one else here. It's just me and my son. I have no one else to go to. And you're telling me, do not fear? But that prophet of God said, do not fear. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, meaning that little oil and flour that she had. And bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. Before she did that, he went on and he said, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. They're in the midst of this terrible drought, and all she has is a jar of flour and a jar of oil. And God says to her, don't fear. He didn't say, I'm going to give you wheat and you can crush it and make flour. He just said, the flour and that, you're not going to run out of flour and oil. And that's how you make your bread. When I was teaching history one time here at our precious little school that we had a number of years ago, I had them put together flour and water. We heated up stones over a fire, and the kids put the bread on the stones to heat it up. And they said, oh, this is pretty good. That's all that we had, was just flour and water. You can actually make bread from that. And it was toasted and roasted on the stones, pretty good. Now, that's not a whole lot to live on, but it will keep you from starving to death if you have some water to go along with it. So she was promised, you trust God, don't fear, and this is going to last you until the rains begin again and you'll be able to get some food here. So she had a choice. Fear is optional. She had a choice. She went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he in her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Wow. You see, God had this stuff written down. God also allowed these scrolls to be found. He allowed this information to be disseminated throughout the centuries of time here because he wanted to speak to us. It's not just the flour and the bread. That is just a visual, a word picture, a story he gave us about something that occurred so that we would be encouraged. He chose the most extreme circumstance to tell us something. Don't fear when you have God with you. You don't have God with you, you better be running to the sky because the sky is falling and it's going to fall on you. But if you have the Lord, even, well, what if I starve to death? Then you're going to be with him. Let him make the choice. That's his business. And it's not come see, come saw. People say, oh, you and your Christian religion just throw stuff to the wind. It's just all circumstance anyways. Not anyone who's been living this life. There's just too many things that are happening. It is not coincidence. So God gives us these extreme examples that look kind of crazy, but it's to get a point across. Now I want us to run by that again. She did according to the word of Elijah. And what happened? It says she ate for many days. We just talked about famine. And that bowl didn't run out. This was amazing what had happened. I want you to think on that. She ate for many days. She just finished saying, we're going to eat the last of our flour and our water and we're going to D-I-E, die. But they didn't die. It was an absolute amazing miracle. Now, some of us have had miracles. Jobs have opened up. Someone's brought over canned goods when the last of your stuff was going on. A house opens up when you need a place to rent. I mean, all sorts of things are happening. Now, yes, many calamities do happen, but you lay your life before the Lord. You say, God, you lead my life. And when you say that to him, are we going to walk around so frightened because he's not going to do what we think is best? Our viewpoint is so limited. We see so little. God, now if you just leave your job because you're tired of working, you might run into some difficulties, you know. But even in ignorance, cry out to God saying, God, I can't believe I did what I did. Help me, Lord. You know what I mean? So I did that. I've told you that story before. I read in the scriptures where, you know, he spoke to the rich young man. He said, give away everything to the poor, you know, and come follow me. And I said, oh, okay. So I called my family and I said, hey, you got a ton of stuff. Come on down, take what you want. I had stuff from Germany and Spain, all my military travels. I had a house full of really neat stuff. My sister sends down two of my brothers with a U-Haul truck. Came down to New Jersey, filled that sucker up, took all my oil paintings from Japan, all the stuff I had, and tables from Germany, and all sorts of leather goods, and I don't know how many sets of China, and all this stuff, and then hauled it off, and I'm waving, bye, God bless you, enjoy it. Went back about 2 weeks later, I go, oh God, I ain't got nothing here, you know, what's going on? And he said to me so clearly, and with such a gentle, loving voice, he said, I never told you to give it away. So many things God gives us as examples of who he is or what he wants or what we need to be, not a direct command for us to do. So you got to seek him. Is this for me or what? I just had a knee-jerk reaction, but I thought, you know, if I'm going to be stupid, I'd rather be stupid towards the Lord than away from him, you know? So, okay, God. But we're talking almost 40 years later, God has restored anything I've ever given away. I have been blessed with so much. Now, the world might look at it and not consider it blessed. I consider it a blessing. I have a lovely home. I have my health. You know, I have wonderful friends and people. I'm loved by God. I'm forgiven. I mean, I have so much. So that craziness when I first came to know the Lord, God has undone so much of that. But I learned a great lesson. Seek God first. Don't just read something. Run with it. God, what do you want me to do with it? Well, I tell you, that's going to save an awful lot of stuff. Same thing here. But you know something? You can trust God. I read that. I've lived it. God's brought me through enough trials that I can actually believe that. He has protection in peril. We have some peril. We got peril coming up. We got people, these school shooters that go in there. We got some guy that went in and beheaded some woman where he worked. We have ISIS that's talking about beheading children in the schools and these isolated incidents. You know, we've got the crazy people out there. Yeah, all sorts of stuff. You've got people that want to bomb us. I mean, are there dirty bombs? I wouldn't be surprised if they're already here just waiting to coordinate. I don't know. There's peril. What about even just the natural ones, the hurricanes or the tornadoes or the earthquakes? It's peril, great peril. What does God say about that? 2 Kings 6, starting with verse 15.
And he says, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? This is Elijah and Elisha. So he answered,
what did he say?
Do not fear. Be not fearful. How many times all through the scriptures, go back and look it up yourself, did God say, either directly or through one of his workers or prophets, do not fear? Mm-hmm. He said, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Oh, my eyes are seeing the army coming up, circling the city. You know, that'd be like the banditos coming up down my street and encircling the whole neighborhood. I'm looking with my eyes and I see 500 people with guns. I mean, this is what they saw, so to speak. They had spears back in those days, but they were encircled with chariots and warriors. In verse 17, then Elisha prayed. He just didn't speak. He prayed. How many times, they say, they prayed. They went to God. They got in the presence of God before they spoke. He prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Because Elijah already knew, and Elisha already knew, and the other one didn't. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain, see, they're looking. See, their city was surrounded by these horses and chariots. But he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. Wow. Another example. Go to the Lord. And when it says open your eyes, you might not visually see an answer or see something to help you or protect you. But it means open your viewpoint. God will let you see things differently. And when you see things differently about your circumstance, you're not going to be as frightened. It's that confusion, it's that fog, it's that blindness, that darkness that comes with peril or confusion or the bad and hard things of life and our trials and tribulations. And the adversary smells that like a shark smells blood in the water. And he sends in spirits of depression, spirits of confusion. They don't have to be in you. Just being near you brings the horror of what these evil critters are. They are the exact opposite of the fullness of God. They will bring disharmony and discord to you. They're trying to mess up your thinking. They don't want you to think straight. They don't want you to pray. They don't want you to praise. Well, prayer and praise is going to push them at least an arm's length away from you, so they can't be yakking in your ear as much as they were. In the midst of your calamity, pray. In the midst of your calamity, praise God. Call out to him. Worship him. Tell him how good he is. When you concentrate on that, he is released to do whatever powerful thing he wants to do. Well, I tell you, we have missed out on so much. His fear nots cover the protection in peril. And I just want us to look at that again on the next one. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He was protected. That servant's eyes were open. Oh, the confidence that Elisha had was in what God told him. He says, I've got your six. I've got your back. I've got this covered. How many times have I been worried about something? I'm not preaching this because I have this down, folks. I have the same battle, the same struggle as anybody else, and I've got to use the same tools that God's telling me to tell you. I have to pray, I have to praise, I have to call out on God. But there's been many a time that I call out and I go, God, help me. I can't see a way out of this. I don't know what to do. This is end of the situation. And many times God has closed doors where he opens the other one, but I didn't see it. All I saw was the closed door. And if I listened to the thoughts that came to me, I would have been depressed, I would have been dark, I wouldn't have gone on. Exactly. That old devil cannot own your soul. God owns your soul if you're saved and belong to him. But he sure wants to own your condition in life. He sure wants to own your life here and have you miserable and have you confused and have you depressed and have you walking around going, oh, woe is me. No, God doesn't want a woe is me. He wants you to be able to see those chariots. Next, and he gives us a strength and weakness. In Isaiah 41:10, he says, do not fear. Again, he says, for I am with you. This is another clue, another tool. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God.
Be really careful when you start look. What he's talking about is don't get caught in the details. Do not get mired down. Okay, I owe this. I don't have a job. This is coming due. That's coming due. Yes, that's real. You cannot brush it under the rug. But I'm just saying, don't have your concentration on that first. Have your concentration on God first. You said, do not fear. I need some strength. I need some courage. I need some direction. I need to hear from you. I praise you, God. You are good. You are right. You are mighty. You are pure. You are clean. You are glorious in all your ways. I'll tell you, some of that, he's going to blow a breath right on you to clear out some of that fog. You'll either be able to see your way clear, you'll be able to hear him for your direction. He says, don't anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Yes. Thank you, Lord. And then he gives us a companionship in our trial, not just telling you what to do. It's sort of like if I had to go down a dark alley, I'd much rather have, you know, Ted and all his armament with me than Ted telling me, now go on down there and open the door at the very end. So God does not only tell us where to go, he's right there with us as we're going. We forget that. Go do this. You got to do this. You got to go through this. You got to get through this trial. He didn't go anywhere. Now you can set him on the stoop over there and run off yourself. He says he's a companion in the trial. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. But now, thus says, I love, he says, the Lord, your creator. He kind of describes himself because he has to remind us all the time. Because the word Lord or God or whatever, he has to remind us of his greatness. Your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. I have called you by name. You are mine. And this is where the companionship comes. Remember, he said this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That song that we sang, that worship song. What was the name of that, Carol? That worship song?
For I am with you.
For I am with you. It shows that ship. I mean, the words and the music and the people that are singing it on this video. It's a very powerful song, but that visual of that ship, tiny little, it's a big ship, but in that big ocean, it looks pretty little. It is tossed and turned in waves and coming and going and up and down, back and forth. It was pretty scary. At the most scary times, God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. That old devil is lying to you day after day. You can't do this. This isn't going to work. God doesn't love you. You're going to be devastated. Everything's going to fall apart. Well, you know something? Folks, everything might fall apart. But if God's directing your life, it's because you built the wrong thing. He wants it to fall apart. He wants to get rid of it, but he doesn't want to leave you in a shambles. You might have to go all the way down to having every single thing you have and what you've built be totally destroyed so that God cannot leave you in a puddle of a mess with nothing, so that he can build in you and through you and to you what he originally wanted to. Oh. You see, God's not gone by what my schedule was. God hasn't. I laid out my life, you see. This is what I'm going to do. And I started doing the things to reach that. And he just kind of changed that significantly. I never knew that I would be doing what I'm doing, but I know the gifts that God gave me in teaching. I know the gifts that God has given me in encouraging and helping and all the rest of those things that God has used for years and years. But I never thought that it would be doing this. So God had a totally different, he had to change my whole life, which means he had to tear out from me things that I had built, dreams that I wanted, things that I was pursuing. None of them bad, just not what he wanted. So don't be surprised when you come to the Lord in that real serious effort, not some religious gobbledygook, when you really give your heart to the Lord and you make that assessment to him, even if you fumbly bumble, there's going to be that time to say, God, I'm on target here with you. He is in all likelihood going to undo what you've done. And it's going to take some time and it's going to hurt. But he isn't just going to put some drywall over termite-eaten wood that's going to fall down on your head in a couple of years. He's going to tear the whole thing right down to the nub. And he's going to put in some really strong oak from like the German forest and the finest of everything. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about you. And that also involves your life, what you're doing. Sometimes your employment won't change. Sometimes your employment will change drastically. It just depends on what God wants to do with you. But he says you're going to go through the rivers, they won't overflow. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. That does not mean what some people have done, to put coals and fire on the ground and then walk through it to prove a point. That was called hyperbole. He's using an extended idea to its extreme to show you how much he loves you and how much he's going to be with you. It's just like when I say to little five-year-old Addie, I love you up to the moon and back. I am not going to go to the moon and back. I'm just telling her that's how much I love you. And this is how much God is saying, I love you, I'm going to be with you. And he uses terms like overflowing and river and drowning and flames. He's not saying, and he's not saying that Paul shook off the poison. He's not telling you to pick up a snake to so that it won't bite you. He was using it as examples, powerful examples. No matter what the extreme, God is greater. So be really careful when you give away all your stuff and God didn't tell you. You pick up some sinking snake thinking that it's going to be really, you know, proving the point of God. If you're going around trying to prove God, you don't need to. He is all unto himself. Once a soul comes to know God, God will prove himself to them. You don't need to go about doing that. So companionship in trials. And let's go on to the next one after that, to the overshadowing care. We've already covered that one. He has an overshadowing care. Absolutely powerful. I love some of these scriptures as I pulled some of these things together that we could understand this. In Matthew 10, 31 to 32, again, therefore, do not fear. See, in times of fear, I need to talk about fear. And I want us to understand this. He says, this melts me because I have done wrong against God. Time and time again, there's long stretches of time in between things, but sometimes you just fall prey to doubt or anger or any number of things that the world does. Just because you're not robbing a bank, they think you're holy. You know, no, these are things that are dark within. Angers and greeds and jealousies and lust, this is darkness within. It has to be dealt with. It has to be admitted. You have to go on from this. It says, therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than the sparrows. My gosh, these precious little things, the example of that was, he feeds the sparrows and protects the sparrows. I didn't read that part to you, but that's what he's talking about. If these crummy little things that can't do anything to God, they can't build anything, they can't do anything, these stupid little birds, if I take care of those stupid little birds, how much more so am I going to take care of you, the crown of my glory, the ones who can stand and praise me, the ones who are my children and can return to me, the ones that I ransomed, the ones that I died on the cross for. You are of so much value, he says. Everyone who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. He's just saying, come back to me because you were lost through Adam. You're restored through me. Come back to me because we are going before God the Father. Next. He gives up a life beyond the grave. Now, there's some people, they're going to argue this till the day they die. Well, I don't believe anything after this. We just die, go in a hole. You know, that's it. So you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. It even says that in the scripture. You know, hello, yeah. Keep on going. And can you imagine the hedonistic society you end up with, duh, when you say there's nothing to live for, get it all now, do every single pleasure here because there ain't nothing after this, there's no heaven and there ain't no hell. Whoa! That's as stupid as saying to a kid, do whatever you want, it makes no difference because there ain't going to be nothing one way or the other. It ain't right, it ain't wrong. What's going to happen in your household? Or school? Or a football game, or anything else, it's going to be bedlam. And God knows that. But there is life beyond the grave if you belong to the Lord. In terms of heaven, there is life beyond the grave if you don't belong to the Lord. There is life beyond the grave if you don't belong to the Lord. There is life beyond the grave if you don't belong to the Lord. And that's in hell. Eternity. This is, I am so pressed to pray for people, to speak to people, to answer their questions by God's truth. It's not belief systems we're looking for, it's truth. People believe junk with all their heart, it doesn't make it true. They believed that the world was flat. They believed it with all their heart, the engineers, the scientists, and the navigators and everything else. They believed with all their heart it was flat. That didn't make it true. They waited a period of time, and then they found out, oh, well, it wasn't true. Don't wait till the end of your life to find out that what the crap you're believing isn't true. Jesus Christ restores us to God. There is no other name under all of heaven and earth by which a man can be saved but by Jesus. Now you've heard it. Those listening, you heard it. Those in here, you've heard it. You've heard it. Now you're accountable for it. And God, when you appear before God, you can't say, I didn't hear it. I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. God's speaking to you through your neighbors, through someone in the banking line, through a kid you knew in school, through somebody else. Someone's trying to give you the truth. We were born broken and separate from God, destined to death and hell. In Jesus Christ, you now have life in Him and can be with God the Father for eternity in heaven. And God is trying to tell us this. And in Revelations 1, verse 17 and 18, and when I saw him, meaning Jesus, and when John saw this on the Isle of Patmos, what a vision, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Whoa! I love that song that says, you know, when I see you, will I even be able to stand? Will I be able to speak? And it goes to, will I be able to do anything when I see you? Woo! This is probably going to go up. There's probably a whole lot of people laying around unconscious maybe for the first 10,000 years. Ah! Boom! I don't know. Whatever. Well, your body will be perfect, so you'll probably be able to take it. But he fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand, God laid his right hand upon me saying, do not be afraid. How many times did angels, never mind God, how many times did angels appear to men? And what did they do? It's recorded that they fell on their face in fear and trembling. It's just a messenger. What does the God of gods and Lord of lords look like? And he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Wow. He's taken them away from the adversary. It doesn't need to apply to you. That's why Jesus really had to die. There is a shedding of blood. There is a blood covenant with God. And it's all wrapped up in a spiritual sense with God. But the death and the resurrection is another word picture for us. You are dead in your sins. You get buried in Jesus Christ. You're going to rise just like he did. He died for sin. You die to sin. Same thing's going to happen to you. You're going to rise again. This is what's so powerful. That's why it had to be like it was. It wasn't the Jews killing him or the Romans killing him. The death of Jesus Christ was an orchestrated plan of God. So don't go complaining when some of your dreams die, or some of your friends die, or your spouse dies. There are some things that God orchestrates in order to get the rest of his plan done. And as much as it hurts us, it's not God coming against us. Now, if you're out there without God, you're just under kumsi kumsa. You're under whatever fates are out there. I'm talking about those that are owned by God. Next. And there's the fearlessness that we need to have in Psalm 3:6. It says, I want that in us. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Now, I don't know if I could do that. You know, get 10,000. Psalm 91 is called the soldier psalm, and it says, you know, 10,000 died to my right and to my left, and I kept going on, you know. And but that would be, but it says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. What it's talking about in the Lord, again, another hyperbole. Even if it's mounted against you beyond capabilities, I will not be afraid. You might end up dying, but you won't be afraid. Go with God. In Psalm 27:3, my heart will not fear. My knees will be shaken sometimes, but my heart will not fear though war rise against me. I shall be confident. Next. And in Psalm 91, it says verses 5, 6, and 10, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence, Ebola. That's not in the scripture, by the way. I just said that. In pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. You tell that to the people who died of malaria who love God with all their heart. You see what I'm saying? God is not talking about you. He's talking about this thing about fear, about overcoming. There are people, it talks about overcoming. Do not be afraid of these things. It says, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. What fullness does he have understanding that? It may come near your tent, but it's not going to... You may have a... He's talking about the spiritual realm. So much of this is the spiritual realm, folks. You may have Ebola or measles or meningitis come to your physical body, but that plague will not come near your tent. Your tent, meaning the temple of the Spirit of God. It will not affect your spirit. In God, it won't affect your spirit, your inner being, your love for God, your strength in God, your courage in God. You will be able to go through whatever comes your way. Some people read that and me, oh, I'll never break my leg. Well, you might break your leg. I broke my wrist out there training for a triathlon. Doesn't mean I wasn't praying. Doesn't mean I was in sin. It means I hit a bump in the road and tripped over my bike, flew up in the air, came down. And it says, oh, you have long life. There's some people that love God with all their heart. They died at 25. You see, you've got to understand, what is God doing? He's giving us a picture, a word picture of his power, of what he can do. So find out what applies to you. You get that intimate relationship with God. And again, the next one, Psalm 118:6, and we'll finish up. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If the Lord's for me, what can man do to me? And in Proverbs 3:24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. That has happened to me a number of times. I got my mind going. Things aren't working out. I don't know what's going to happen. Or I'm really sick. You know, they thought I had cancer of the thyroid. It didn't turn out to be that. But that can put a lot of fear in you, you know. And everyone who has a stomach ache, they think cancer this, I got that. You know, I'm going to lose my job. All these fears, it can embroil you. And then you get exhausted, which the adversary loves, because I get crabby when I get tired. And I don't like that, and I'm really trying to deal with it. So I can just say, God, I've done what I can today. You're in charge of the world, not me. I'm going to bed. Mm-hmm. And I actually can lay down and go to sleep. I say, God, I'm asking you for peace in my soul and rest for my body. And God has been so gracious to do that. Yes, you have not because you ask not. I don't just ask it once a month. It's every night. I'm just laying down. I am in your presence, and you are in charge of me, Lord. And then you go on from there. Next. And then Isaiah 12:2-6. Behold, God is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For the Lord God is my strength and my song. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And the last one, don't be a scaredy cat. Remember, uncertainty is a given. We don't know what's going to happen. Now, you can have a little idea, but you never know. But fear is optional. Don't go there. Go with God. God bless you.